Well, church, good morning to you. What a joy it is to be here. It's worth coming just to get Jeff to introduce you. What a guy. What a wonderful team you have, Jeff, Rachel. Everybody's been so kind to me. Your deacons last night and their spouses and all the staff. It's just, I feel like old home week. I was here when y'all were in the old locations last time I preached at First Baptist Cleveland. I've known two of your former pastors and, of course, Brother Allen. So to get to come back in your beautiful new location, you're so wise to come out here and under Pastor Allen's wonderful leadership, it's great to see what God is doing. So I'm just glad I got to get in on it. And thank you all for the invitation. And I want to thank everybody that's been so kind to me. Barbara and all your people just going out of their way to be kind. So thank you. Y'all in an important time now. Pastor Allen's going to move over like we all have to sooner or later. And so it's a great time for y'all, a tough time, but a good time. And this church has got so much going for it. You're a healthy church. You know, a church baptized 300 people. I mean, how many churches in the America does that? It's wonderful. So whoever is going to be coming somewhere down the road, they're in for a wonderful opportunity. And I'm just glad I could get in on it today and get to meet you all and be back in Tennessee, the Holy Land. You know, I'm from Nashville, so I used to say, I'm going to the Holy Land. When are you going to Israel? I said, no, to Nashville, Tennessee. That's the Holy Land, folks. Florida didn't understand that. But, you know, this is a tough time for pastors. I told the deacons last night that Peter Drucker, the business guru, said the three hardest jobs in America are being president of the United States, being a president of university, and being a local church pastor. So, you know, for Pastor Allen and all your pastors, it's not an easy time to be in what we're in. The whole world is crazy. The United States is getting crazier. And a lot of that load falls on your leadership, trying to lead in such a time as this. And, you know, different things happen along the way. I know when I was First Baptist at Orlando, we had a little thrift shop when we were downtown, and so we gave things away or sold them at a reduced price to people to help people having a tough time. It was a good ministry. One day, one of our men came into the office and said, Pastor, he said, I've been working at the thrift shop today. I said, well, good for you. He said, I got something to tell you. I said, well, what is it? He said, they've got somebody had taken a picture from you from somewhere, had it blown up and put it in a nice shadow box. I said, well, that's nice. But they said, it's for sale. I said, my picture's for sale at the thrift shop? He said, yeah, it's for sale. Then I asked the question you should never ask. I said, how much is it going for? He said, 50 cents. I said, what? 50? You talk about it. Being in ministry is a humbling experience. I mean, stuff like that, does it? And then he said, that's not all the news. I said, what is it? He said, it's marked down 25%. He said, it's 25 cents now. I said, come on, man. So that's the kind of way it is out there. It's tough sometimes. It's funny sometimes. But it's always a joy. And I've always said, if I had 1,000 lives, I believed in reincarnation, which I don't. But if I did, I'd say, Lord, I'd like to be a pastor of 1,000 churches for 1,000 years. If you did that, I'd like to do that. Because there's something about being a pastor. It's just a wonderful thing. It's a great calling, and I thank God he chose me out of all the people. I didn't deserve it, but in his mercy and grace, he let me be a pastor. And I get to do things like this today and be with folks like you all. So thank you so much, and God bless this church. I'll be praying for you as you walk through the times that are in front of you. It's going to be an exciting time for you. Got your Bibles with you, I know. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 13. Exodus, chapter 13. We're going to stand as we honor the Word of God, and I want to read a few verses with you. So if you'll stand, we're going to start in verse 17 through verse 22. And here we go. After I read, I'll have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath. He had said, God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you use these things not just to throw us out some history, but to show us who you are. And as we just sang, you're everything we need. And so as the children of Israel experience that, help us, Lord, to experience also that reality. So I pray that you'll speak through your word and through me, your messenger, to your glory, to the hearts and minds and wills of the people. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, and you get great glory alone in your church through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, now and throughout all generations. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. You know, the best way to get someplace between two points is in a straight line. I mean, that just works most of the time, doesn't it? Here the children of Israel have been in slavery for 400 years. Now they're coming out of slavery to the promised land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're on their way. And all of a sudden it says God led them in another route. Because if they kept going north out of Egypt, it has been 10 days by what they call the Via Maris, which is along by the sea. They'd been there in 10 days, 10 walking days. They would have been in the promised land. But God led them another way, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness. You say, man, what in the world? Why did that happen? What was God doing? You see, God allows and brings us sometimes to wilderness experiences because he knows what's in front of us. And so he's leading us in situations that we're in to show us something of who he is. When you look at this story, remember that there are deserts. The Bible talks about deserts. Three are most prominent in the Bible. One is just south of Moab, where Ruth came from. Ruth the Moabitess came and became in the lineage of Jesus. And then you've got another one that's just east of the plateau over towards what we call the country of Jordan and up that way. And then the wilderness of Zin, which is where this experience is going to take place, the children of Israel are going through. If you're looking at a map, there's kind of a triangle. Over here is Gaza, which you hear about today, the Gaza Strip. Over here is the Dead Sea. And then down here is the Red Sea. They've crossed the Red Sea. Instead of going up this way, God leads them down. And down in this section is the wilderness of Zin. So they go from here, just 10 days into Promised Land, which is Israel today, and they go this way, and they're in the wilderness of Zin. It just looking at it, you say, what in the world? What's God doing? You know, the Bible says these things are given to instruct us and to teach us as examples. So let's look at this and see what it teaches us centuries later about God's way in our lives. All of us have wilderness experiences. When you look at this, you understand that in the wilderness, God goes in front of us because he knows what's ahead of us. The children of Israel didn't know. They've been slaves for 400 years. And now they're getting ready to go out. The Bible says they went out for armed for battle, but they didn't know how to fight. Egypt was the power of that day. Egypt took care of them. They'd been taking care of their food. Everything was taken care of. They lived in a socialized government, so to speak. So they didn't know about anything. So all of a sudden now, they're being thrust out into a whole new experience, and they didn't know what was in front of them. They didn't have drones. They didn't have the CIA. They didn't have the FBI. They didn't have the Secret Service. They couldn't Google a map. They didn't know that the Philistines, a fierce warrior group, were in front of them. They didn't know that Pharaoh was going to come after them again. They didn't know any of this. So they take off, heading into this wilderness, and God knew what was coming, and so he's using this to help them in their wilderness experience about what's going to happen when they take the promised land years later. So when we look at this in our own journey, remember we just see usually where we are. We can look back over our shoulder to the back, but we can't see ahead. You know, I used to go down and watch Vanderbilt football practice. We lived near there when I was a kid, and I loved sports, and I'd go down there, and they put this canvas up in front of the wire fence so you couldn't see the team practicing. But every once in a while, there'd be a little hole, and I'd try to get up there and find that hole to look in there and see what I could see. Now, when I did, I couldn't see anybody over here. I couldn't see anybody up there. All I could see was right there. And that's the way we are in life. We can see right here, but we can't see up there, but God does. You know, when you read a novel or go to a movie, a story in it, it usually starts here and it moves along, and there's kind of a plot that unravels as you're moving along until finally you get to the end and you see what happens. Well, that's the way our life is. We're on a journey. It's a novel. It's a story. And we're walking through life, and out here, God sees out here. We only see right here. So we're taking a step at a time through what we can see, trusting God out there, because God sees what we don't see. Pat Neff used to be the president of Baylor University and later was governor of Texas. And he talked about two ladies that met each other, hadn't seen each other since college days, and they had a reunion. And he talked about their conversation, and he said it went something like this. He said, these two ladies were talking at the reunion. Here's the way the conversation went. First one said this, "I've gotten married since we last met." Second one replied, "Oh, that's good." First responded, "Well, I don't know about that. My husband is twice as old as I am." Second replied, "Oh, that's bad." First responded, "Well, I don't know about that. He's worth a couple $1 million." Second replied, "Oh, that's good." First replied, "I don't know about that. He won't give me a cent." Second replied, "That's bad." First said, "Well, I don't know about that. He built me a $500,000 house." Second one said, "Oh, that's good." First said, "I don't know about that. It burned down last week." First one said, "That's bad." First one said, "Well, I don't know about that. He was in it." Well, you know, we don't know the rest of the story. We just see first, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and boom, God shows up out here. When we were in seminary, Jeanette and I pastored a little country church. They paid me $50 a week, and that was it. They paid me every Sunday night. They took up the offering, $50 a week, and the church treasurer gave it to me in a brown paper sack. Didn't write checks, just, here's $50. It'd be pennies, nickels, quarters, half dollars, dollar, $5, $50 for 3 years they paid me. He never overpaid me one time, never made a mistake, never underpaid me. I wish he's treasurer of the United States, wouldn't be in debt today. That guy should have been the man, because he, boom, I mean, $50 was it every week. Well, one day I come in, Tuesday, my wife meets at the door with our first little child, Kitty, and she's crying. I said, "Honey, what's wrong?" She said, "I went to the doctor with Kitty, and he said she needs some orange juice and vitamin D." I said, "Well, go get some orange juice." She said, "Jim, we don't have enough money to even buy orange juice." I said, "What?" She said, "We don't have enough money. It was Tuesday. Sunday's coming, but I don't get that $50 till next Sunday." So she said, "Here we're in seminary and getting to go to the ministry, and we can't even buy orange juice for our kids." I said, "Well, honey, let's just pray about it. You know how me and our wife, okay, you know, don't worry about it, baby. It's okay, man." So she goes crying. I go outside, and I don't know what complaint I threw up to the Lord. I just know I said, "Lord, you know, we followed you. We thought you led us down here to school. I can't even buy orange juice for my kid. You know, what goes?" I didn't know. I said, "But I know we're supposed to be here." I didn't get any answers from heaven. I just kind of threw my complaint up. "Do you ever complain to the Lord?" "Yeah, you do. I know you do." And so I did. Next day I come in from class. I've been thinking about it. My little girl. And Jeanette meets me at the door, and she's got a big smile on her face. I said, "What's going on?" She said, "Jim, you won't believe it." I said, "What is it?" She said, "Look." And there was this, she had this card, and the card was sent, "Jim and Jeanette said, we're in a Sunday school class at Dalewood Church in Nashville, Tennessee." And she said, "Our Sunday school class is where I'd gone to church when I was younger." She said, "We were at a class meeting some months ago. We're thinking about you all and decided to send you a little gift. Didn't know if you can use it or not, but we hope you will. Our prayers and love go to you." And inside there was a $10 bill and a $5 bill, $15. Well, you know, that was big money, $15. And I said, "Man," I said, "look at this, $15. And I got to thinking about it. she'd had that in her pocketbook, she said, for several months and overlooked it. Well, I can understand that. Have you ever looked in your wife's pocketbook, man? You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's everything's in there. You need a handkerchief, you need a monkey wrench, you know. I got one right here. Everything's in a pocketbook. It's amazing what goes in those things. So I could understand how she may have lost that $15. But then I saw something else. God knew in our wilderness, looking down here, there'd come a time when the Henrys needed orange juice for their daughter. And so he hid that $15 until we needed it and we learned to depend. He is enough. He's looking ahead and he met us at our point of need. God sees where we don't. So if you're walking through a wilderness experience, and it comes in many different ways. Wilderness has come sometimes by our own choosing. We get ourselves in the wilderness by wrong decisions. Sometimes we get in a wilderness because the devil pushes us there. Sometimes circumstances bring us into wilderness experiences. Sometimes God does that. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted by the devil after the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. So all of us go through wilderness experiences. That's not anything strange for us. We don't like them particularly. I'm sure the children of Israel did when they knew they're so close. And here they are out there. But God saw they weren't ready for what was coming down the road. So he allows wilderness experiences along the journey because he sees where we don't. Second thing we learn from their experience is this. We go through the wilderness. It's a school for us. We go to school in the wilderness. God uses this school. The Bible says he did as a father disciplines his children. He knew that they might change their mind and want to go back to Egypt. Now, in the Bible, Egypt represents being lost. It's a dark place. It's a place you don't want to be. Before we were saved, we were in Egypt. God saves us, and he's taken us to the promised land, that's heaven. But en route, we're going to go through some wildernesses like the children of Israel did. Okay? So that's a part of it. So you're going to go through wildernesses. Nobody escapes them. For what reason? God said they might change their mind. They weren't ready yet to take the promised land. They went out armed for battle, the Bible says. But they hadn't fought. The Egyptians, the most powerful people in the world, they didn't need to fight. They were slaves to them. Now they thought, man, we're tough. We can go up there and whip these guys if they're up there. God knew they run into trouble. They might change their mind. When we come to Christ, we're going to run into some troubles, wildernesses, experiences, and God uses those in our journey. What does he do? To teach us something about ourselves. He teaches about ourselves. You know, it used to be, some of y'all are old enough to know, in girls' basketball, they didn't let the girls play but half court. You know what I'm talking about? At half court, they had to pass over because you couldn't throw it to, you couldn't run on across the line. They had to pass it to somebody else because they didn't know if girls had the strength to do this. Kind of stupid, wasn't it? But that's the way it was until a few years ago because they didn't realize, the sports people, the girls had all that potential, but they didn't release them for it. When they did, they saw what tremendous athletes they can be. Same thing with us. God used it as school to teach us about ourselves. They had to leave the old life, the old securities, their old gods of Egypt. They had to leave that, and they had to learn about who they were. When we come to Christ, we have to start learning about who we are in Christ. And it's a wonderful thing, but it's a school. You go to school to learn. Our life in this world is a schoolmaster for us to learn. Stuart Briscoe is a great preacher, and Stuart said when he was younger, he joined the Marine Corps. He said one of the reasons he joined the Marine Corps was he wanted one of those nice dress uniforms. Some of you guys may be Marines, you know what I'm talking about. He said, that's really why I want one of those nice dress uniforms. He said, I've sworn in as a Marine. He said, we started a camp, boot camp. He said, a few days went by, and he said, I went to my officer. I said, I want one of those blue uniforms, one of those dress uniforms. He said, you're not going to get one. He said, wait a minute, I'm a Marine. I joined the Marine Corps. Why don't I get one? He says, because you took an oath, you became a Marine. Semper Fi, rest of your life, but you're not ready to wear the dress uniform yet. We've got to teach you some things. We've got to teach you how to stand, how to hold your shoulders, how to walk, how to fire a weapon. We got a lot of things to teach you about being a Marine. And when we get you there, then you'll get a dress uniform. What happens to us? When we come to Jesus, God says, okay, you've been saved. You're in the core. You're saved forever. Once in a Christian, you're always a Christian. You can't lose it. But you're not ready for the dress uniform yet. So I'm going to teach you. I'm going to make a real follower. You're going to learn what it is to follow me. And I'm going to use the wilderness boot camp to help you be what you need to be. So you're going to learn about yourself in the wilderness. You're going to learn about the devil in the wilderness. Jesus did. He knew all. He learned all about what the devil was going to do or try to get him to do. You see, all the people in the Bible in the wilderness, oftentimes Satan will come against you in your wilderness experience. So what do you learn about Satan? You'll learn that he is an oppressor, outward circumstances, and sometimes he comes at you by inner suggestion. That's what he did to Adam and Eve. He comes at your mind, your heart, and he'll say, you became a Christian. Look, what is that the kind of God you got? He let you go through this? He let this illness come in your family? He let you lose that job? He let this old friend turn you down? What kind of God have you got? And he is going to try to get you to doubt God. He's an enemy. He hates you. He hates the church. So don't be surprised that he's going to come against you. That's one of his tactics. And we will learn in the wilderness about spiritual warfare. Okay? There's a third thing, and that is we'll learn about God in the wilderness. They had to learn who God was and what he's going to do. He'd given them his word. He'd shown them so many miracles, but they still were learning about God. We're learning about God. I'm getting on up there. I'm still learning about God. Sometimes I feel like I don't know much at all. He's so great. He's so awesome. And my life has been one of trying to learn who he is. In my own journey, and as I watch him working, I'm learning about who God is. They had to learn his provision. They were out in the desert. In the desert, there's no Publix out there, okay? 2 million people. Where are they going to eat? Where are they going to get water? Just think of the supply train you'd have to have. They learned that God provided. They learned his protection. Pillar of cloud by day, a fire by night. So the enemy couldn't see where they were, couldn't get to them. There's a screen across 2 million people. God showed them his protection. He showed them his mighty power. He'd shown them that in Egypt. But he's going to reveal that, you know, it can strike a rock and water will come out. He's going to feed them with quail. He said, we hadn't had any meat for a while. God sends a quail storm, and quail just fall to the ground. For 40 years, he fed them. They saw his power, his protection, his provision. And that's what you'll do in your wilderness. We will learn about who God is. Is he everything that the Bible says that he is? When I was pastor my first church, I was a seminary pastor. We'd go up on the weekends. Like I said, make $50 a week, travel 210 miles one way. No gas expense, that was everything. And that was fine. I was glad to have a place to holler. And so we'd go back and forth. Jeanette worked at Charity Hospital there. And one Sunday night, I was a moderator at the church. That was their church bylaws. Pastor was a moderator. So I said, come to new business. And I said, do I hear a motion, any new business? This guy holds up his hand. He said, yeah, I move, we fired the preacher. I thought he's laughing, joking. I kind of smiled just like you did. I said, yeah, Tom, what's going on? He'd been in my house. I'd been in their home eating there. He came to church every Sunday. And he's serious as a heart attack. He said, I'm serious. I move, we fire you. I said, okay. Now, in class at seminary, I didn't have a class on what happens at business meeting when they move to fire the preacher. If somehow I'd missed that class. And so I didn't know what to do. It stunned me. I thought everybody loved the preacher. I said, wow. And have you ever been to a place where you call for a second for your own execution? I mean, I had to. I'm the moderator. Is there a second for me to be fired? And it's a silence. Finally, somebody speaks up and says, I said, what's wrong, Tom? What do you want to fire me for? You talk about racism. This guy takes off. Man, he goes into a rant. And I saw this hatred for our black brothers. And of course, at that time, Ole Miss was on fire. And people were being killed. At Ole Miss, James Meredith was going to integrate the school. And it just all kind of stuff was going on. And he was angry about the whole situation. I just happened to be the lightning rod, I guess. And so, boom, he just let us have it. So when he got through, I didn't know what to do. I said, well, if I call for a vote, they're going to get in discussion. And these people live here, and I'm probably going to go somewhere else. They got to live with each other. I didn't want to be a problem. So I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I said, just wait till next weekend, and I'm going to go to every house. I'll knock on the door. When I knock, you just say yes or no. Yes means you can stay. No means you need to go. And I'll add them up, and on Sunday morning, I'll just get up and announce it. We're going to have a discussion in a business meeting. And so that's what I did. I was going to. Wednesday night, the phone rings. Chairman Deacon's call. I said, Brother Jim, don't go see anybody. It's all taken care of. You're still the pastor. He said, I'll tell you about it later. Because in those days, I had party line. You know, everybody pick up on the phone. Everybody could hear what everybody else was doing. And he said, I'll tell you about it later. So I said, okay, great relief. Go up there and find out what happened. This guy had gone around to everybody's house and said, come to church at business meeting. Wednesday night, we're going to have a business meeting. We've got some business to take care of. He was going to work around what I'd asked him to do. And they heard about it, and two deacons, we just had four, one was too old to come, the other's traveling, had two deacons, they heard about it. And these godly men, and they were willing to risk their life, in a sense, that's why I've always loved deacons, they were willing to risk their lives for me. They went around, they said, don't do anything, just pray and come to prayer meeting. They show up at prayer meeting, there's a pretty good crowd there. You know, Baptists will come for two things to church, to eat and to fight. And so here they were, big crowd showed up for that church, and before they could get up, the deacon got up and said, our church has been here for over 100 years. We've always had a free pulpit where the man of God could preach the word of God as the Holy Spirit led him, and therefore we move that we continue to have a church where the pastor can preach the word of God. There was a second, they voted on it like 28-6 or something like that, and it was done. He didn't know what could he say? Because I had not done anything contrary to the word of God. I just preached the word of God, and what could he say? I mean, Nancy Pelosi couldn't have pulled a better maneuver. It was done. It was over. Boom. And so there we were. And I continued to be for a year and a half the pastor. And we learned about ourselves and about the devil and about God. So in your wilderness, some of you are in one now. If you're not, you'll get in one. God's going to take you to school. One other thing. Third thing is this. In the wilderness, God is going to do something. Not only show us about school, not only show us the end of the road, but God is going to change us in the wilderness. Those people are never going to be the same. You see, there are three kinds of people that live in the wilderness. When we say wilderness, we're not talking about trees like the Great Smoky Mountains. We're talking about desert, basically, that part of the world. In the wilderness, there are three groups of people. Nomads, those are people that move around with their sheep and goats when there's grass and they move here. So they live in a constant circle. The other group, second, is the hermits. They find a hole in the wall somewhere and they don't touch the world. They're going to live there all their lives in a hole in the wall. Third group are pilgrims. And the Bible calls us pilgrims. What's a pilgrim? A pilgrim is somebody who's going from here to there. And so we're on a journey, and we're going through the wilderness. We don't get stopped in the wilderness. We're going through the wilderness. When the archaeologists are looking at this, they say, we're not for sure that the children of Israel, Israelites came out of Egypt. We don't find any monuments, any stoneworks, anything they've been there. Of course not. They weren't building monuments. They were going through. They weren't staying there. They were moving through the promise to the promised land. We're moving through the land to meet God face to face in heaven. So we're going to learn in that journey who God is and who we are. And we're going to be changed through our wilderness experiences, as tough as they may be. You know, when our troops went into the Gulf War, one of our chaplains met with the guys and gals before the night before they were to invade. They all knew that some of them would probably get killed. Some of them were going to be wounded. He was trying to comfort them and give them some word from God. And so he talked about the desert, the wilderness. And here's what he said. He said, I want y'all to know you're not the first ones to be here. Moses was here. Abraham was here. Elijah was here. John the Baptist was here. Paul was here. Jesus was in the wilderness. So you're not the first ones here. But he said, every one of them, just like you, when you go through a wilderness, you will not go through it without something changing in your life. Everybody that goes through a wilderness is changed. Now, when you go through your wilderness, go through mine, we're going to be changed. Something's going to happen in our lives. Someone has put it this way. The only tragedy about a wilderness experience is that we don't learn from it. So if you're in one now, you're going to learn from it. And God's going to show himself who he is. That's why he allows the wilderness experiences to get us ready for other things in life before we get home. Okay? So about 6 years ago, we've had some of our wilderness experiences together. Jeanette and I have been married 57, 58 years. And she came down with Alzheimer's. So this was all of a sudden a new wilderness for us. You don't expect it, something like that. You just don't expect it, and boom. Doctor says, she can't drive anymore. You got to take these medicines. And so here's my beautiful wife starting to slip away from me. So it was a whole new world for us in the wilderness. And so I'm learning. In the wilderness, a whole new life. Some of you know you've got loved ones with dementia or Alzheimer's or family or friends, and you know something what I'm talking about. I didn't. I knew some people that had it, but here we're in it. And so I've had to go to school and ask God to help me and teach me how to look after her. And so I'm learning a lot in this wilderness. It's a wilderness thing. We didn't ask for it. It's not fun, but I'm learning in it. And when I've learned some things, it's so beautiful. Is this, that God is faithful in the wilderness. And though she's slipping away from me, she don't know me probably half the time. Sometimes I'm Bobby, her brother. Sometimes I'm her daddy. Sometimes I'm somebody else. Every once in a while, I'm Jim. And so I'm learning in that experience as she slips away from me, some things never change. And that's why I say it's so important. What you're doing, your children and your teenagers, give it to them now. Because Alzheimer's can't take that away. Because she still can remember her principal in grade school. She remembers, she reads her Bible every night, which she always did. Her moral standards are strong. She says, sometimes she'll say, Jim, I really love you, but you can't spend the night here tonight. I said, well, why? She said, we're not married yet. I said, come on, baby. No, we haven't. No, you have to sleep out in the car or something, but you can't stay in here. So, I finally either talk her into it or change the subject, but I'm, you're learning a whole new thing. But she had that moral thing stamped in her when she was a kid. So even though she got Alzheimer's, she knows that there's something not right because she don't know that I'm her husband now. But that's there. And she read her Bible every night. Always her. So to now, I read the Bible with her every night. She prays. When she prays, she's just as lucid as I am with you. Prays the most beautiful prayers. We'll sit down. I get the Bible out. She'll have her pajamas on. We'll sit down and read the Bible. Sometimes she'll read it. She can't read it real good sometimes, but she'll try. And then we'll pray together. And then I'll tuck her in like I used to do my little girls. I tuck her in, pull the cover up over, and I get down real close to her face. And I say, honey, I love you. And she says, I love you. And I say, baby, I'm here for you. And she'll repeat right back, I'm here for you. And I'll tell her, honey, I want you to know I got your back. And she'll say, I got your back. And I kiss her goodnight and tuck her in. And she'll say, you're going to come to bed soon, aren't you? I say, yeah, baby, I will. I'll be here soon. I'll hug you back. I tuck her in, kiss her goodnight. She goes right to sleep. As I thought about that, I said, that's the way God is with us. I love you. I've got your back. I'm here for you. That's God. So when you're going through your wilderness, just remember, children of Israel, God says, I love you. I'm here for you. I've got your back. You'll get through your wilderness. Okay? Amen. Would you stand as we pray? Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Some of you today, I know, are in some wilderness experiences. And I want to pray for you. And then after I pray for you, we're going to have a public invitation. Here's the invitation. Listen carefully. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, don't wait another minute while you're standing there. Say a simple prayer. Dear Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. I give you my life. Because if Christianity is true, it's the most important thing in life. If it's not true, it doesn't make any importance. But it cannot be moderately important. You choose Jesus now. He loves you. He went to the cross for you. Trust Him. For those of you in the wilderness, if you're going through one right now, or somebody you know and love dearly is going through a wilderness, and maybe you're trying to talk with them and help them, I want to pray for you real quickly. Would you just lift up your hand? I'm not going to call you to stand or come up here or anything. Just all over the place. Everywhere. Let me pray for you. And then we'll give an invitation to come to His church. Be baptized. Join His church. Follow Jesus all through life. Lord Jesus, for these who've held up their hands, I pray that they'll know you in a special way in this wilderness. Know how wonderful you are and how good you are, how great you are, and that you'll take them through, and not to be afraid. For you said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We stand on those everlasting words. Now bless this time of commitment to follow you. For those who publicly say, I'm all in, I'll follow you, Lord, and this is my decision. Bless them as they come now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You come. Pastors are here to meet you. Welcome in Jesus' name. Come.